Beautiful song and a powerful scriptural message. Our life is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And if we have Christ, we have everything. And those who do not have Christ have nothing. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We spent several weeks talking about Christ in me. And the fact that when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He gives you life everlasting. But one of the greatest effects of being born again, one of the greatest impacts of having Christ in us, or at least that it should have on our lives, is that the living water, the life that Jesus puts in you, is not supposed to stay there. It's supposed to flow through you. If the Spirit of God indwells you, then His truth is going to come out of your life and literally out of your mouth. You're going to open your mouth and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. It's what Jesus promised, and we're going to look at that here today because God doesn't want us to be stagnant. Amen. We're not supposed to be ponds. We're not supposed to be reservoirs. We're not supposed to be a place where the living water flows in and stays there, but the living water comes in and flows out of us. We're supposed to be a living fountain, a springing well where rivers of living water flow out. And that's the impact the Holy Spirit made on the early church, and it's the impact the Holy Spirit ought to be making through this church. And so if you're able, let's stand together. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, a desire in our hearts to know you, to know your truth, and to walk with you better. Father, I pray for those who have never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust with all their heart in the finished work of Jesus Christ and call on your name, ask you for your forgiveness, and trust in Jesus and be born again today. I pray the saved would follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the church. Lord, just help us to trust and obey you and your truth and your word today. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, Lord. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. There are truths that we look to in your scriptures today that are some difficult to be understood, but we trust in you, and we pray that we can take away today the things that you'd have us to. As you teach us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Men, please be seated. I told you before about a young lady who was born again and hadn't been saved very long, but she told her mom, she said, "Mama, I think Jesus has moved out of my heart." And she said, "Well, honey, what do you mean? Jesus, if you're saved, Jesus is in your heart." She said, "Well, I don't know. I think he moved into my throat because all I want to do is tell other people about him." And that's a sweet way to say it, but that's really the way it ought to be. Now, I don't know if you can remember, some of you, it'd be hard to, but I don't know if you can remember way back when you first got saved, but I'm telling you that I think everybody who's genuinely been born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you wanted to tell other people. You wanted other people to know that I'm saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven. And there was a joy and excitement and overflowing well springing up inside of you that wanted to tell others. That's the supernatural or the natural byproduct of being saved, is the Spirit of God is in you and you want to tell other people. Your cup, as David said, runneth over. And by the way, doesn't matter how much of that living water you share with others, you'll never run out. It's living water and it's everlasting. It lasts forever. And so don't be scared if you give away the gospel too much that you won't have any left. Don't be scared if you share Jesus too much, you won't have any Jesus left. It's an unending supply. It's like that oil that never ran out. It's that living water that always flows, and you have him in you, and you ought to have a desire to tell other people about Jesus. If he is in you, if his spirit is in you, that living water won't just be in you, it will flow through you. And so you might remember, it's been a little while, almost 5 years ago, we actually looked at this passage of scripture, and I want to revisit a couple of things and kind of set the stage for you. This was the last day, the great day of the feast, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And you might remember that there were several feasts that the Jews observed regularly. But this was the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. And what they would do at this time of year is they would gather branches of all different kinds of trees, and they would set up booths. It was a week-long festival. And during that time, they remembered the 40 years that their ancestors had wandered in the wilderness. And they spent that time remembering it. But on the last day of that feast, something very special happened, and different historians, but there was a tradition that was started as they had those booths, and particularly on that last day, the priest would take a golden vessel, a golden pitcher. He would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill it up with water, and with a great pomp and circumstance, with a great procession, they would come back up to the temple, and they would march around the temple, and there was a time of great celebration, and they would take that water, and they would pour it out on the altar to remember what God had done. They celebrated with a lot of different scriptures, but in particular, Isaiah 12 and verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." They remembered that verse again. Isaiah 55, 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And so there was this celebration, a remembrance of those scriptures that Jesus, that the God Messiah would provide salvation. He would provide living water. And so that's what was going on that last day of the feast, when the priest would go down and carry that water up and pour it out, remembering God's salvation, remembering God's provision. Are you with me? That's what was going on. And Jesus stands up in the middle of that. I want you to look at verse 37 again, because the Bible says Jesus stood and cried, saying. He stood up and cried. That means he didn't just stand up in front of a few little people right here. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered to celebrate and to worship God at this Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus stood up in the middle of everybody there at the temple worshiping and cried with a loud voice, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Amen. This was a dramatic thing. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a crowd when somebody just starts talking loud and everybody looks to see what's going on. It's a little bit awkward and like, what's going on? I promise you, this was like that time's 10,000. Jesus stands up in the middle of all of this. The priest is pouring out the water to represent God's deliverance, God's salvation. And Jesus stands up and says, "I am the living water." He's making a profound statement. And I want you to see just simply today the invitation that he gives. The invitation that he gives. Jesus stands up and he cries. I love what Matthew Henry said about this. He says, "He stood and cried that he might the better be heard, for this is what everyone that hath ears is concerned to hear. Gospel truth seeks no corners because it fears no trials. The heathen oracles were delivered privately by them that peeped and muttered, but the oracles of the gospel were proclaimed by one that stood and cried. How sad is the case of man that he must be importuned to be happy, and how wonderful the grace of Christ that he will importune him. Ho, every one that thirsteth," Isaiah 55, 1, "come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Listen, the gospel doesn't need to hide in a corner. The gospel is not a secret to be kept within the walls of the church. It's not something to hide and to whisper about with your friends. The gospel is to be proclaimed for the whole world to hear, because Christ is the living water for all who will believe. He's the living water for any who will come, any who are thirsty. The invitation is given. Notice he says thirst. He says thirst in verse 37. If any man thirst, is there a desire in your heart to have life? Is there a desire in your heart to be forgiven? Is there a desire in your heart to have life everlasting? Is there a desire in your heart to go to heaven when you die? Listen, there's not a reasonable person on the planet that wouldn't say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But there's something deeper. There's something more. There's something inside of you that says, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need something to change in my life so that I can be right with God. And when Jesus stood up and cried, listen, there were multitudes there, and their responses are varied. And we'll look at that in just a second. But listen, there were people. When Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, there was something inside of them and said, that's me. Amen. I thirst. I hunger. I need righteousness. I need forgiveness. I need to be changed. And there was something in them that thirsted. If any man thirst, that's the invitation today, is it not? Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. There's got to be a thirst. There's got to be a desire to come. And Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, what should he do? Come unto me. Amen. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. If you want to have that thirst quenched, you have to come to Jesus. We know people try to find satisfaction in everything. A lot of people don't want the Christian religion. They don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ because they want to do something. They want to discover illumination on their own. They want to discover the light. They want to put off their old works and put on their own on good works. They want to try to make up for the bad that they've done by the good that they do now, and all of those different things. People try to fill the void in their life with alcohol and drugs, with other addictions. People are always trying to do something to make themselves feel better. But listen to me, the thirst that you have cannot be quenched by any other than Jesus Christ. Amen. I think it's telling. Friends, Jesus didn't say come to God. He didn't say come to the temple. He didn't say come to the priest. He didn't say come and bring your sacrifices. You look through the Old Testament, there could have been, you would assume that there could have been a lot of things he could have said. But listen, Jesus said, come unto me. Amen. Come to me. Coming to the temple wouldn't save them. Bringing their sacrifices wouldn't save them. The priest certainly couldn't save them. Being more religious certainly couldn't save them. And listen, for us today, it's no different. The invitation that we give is not, hey, come to church. Hey, come to Bible study. Hey, come to this or come to that. It's the invitation must be to come to Jesus. Being a member of a Baptist church won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. Being a member of any church in the world won't save you. Only Christ can save you. After you're saved, you ought to be baptized. You ought to fellowship with the church. You ought to be faithful to him. All those things are good, but they're not what saves you. Christ is the Savior. He says, come unto me. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What's he saying? Listen, they've forsaken God, who is the fountain of living water. God says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Who is that? That's Jesus. What did he stand up and say? I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way of life. Salvation only comes through Jesus. And what did the people do? They turned away from him. And instead, what did they do? Well, they made themselves cisterns. But the problem is their cisterns won't hold any water. They made themselves their own way of salvation, but their way of salvation was broken. It wasn't any good. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to do my own things. And that's exactly what was happening that day when Jesus stood up and cried. He caused a division like he always did. There were those who would believe in him, and there were those who would trust in their own good works. And it's no different today. It's exactly the same. There are people right here in Moultrie, Oklahoma, who are trusting in Jesus Christ. You give them the gospel, they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ. And there are others right here in this town who, when you give them the gospel, they trust in their own works. Who today, they're trusting in their own works. Amen. Come unto me. Thirst. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Amen. You have to partake of Jesus. You remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus made a similar invitation? Remember Jesus was traveling through and they come to the well. And while the disciples are gone into town to get some bread, the woman comes to draw. I mean, it's the time of day that people don't come to draw, but she had a bad reputation. She didn't want to be around the other people, and maybe they wouldn't even let her come draw when they did. She was an outcast. Jesus begins to preach the gospel to her, and in John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water of the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But drink of me, and you'll never thirst again. We've got to take in Jesus. Last Sunday night, we observed the Lord's table, and Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. Let me say it again and again." He said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you are not mine. You can't enter into the kingdom." What's he saying? Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Being close to Jesus isn't enough. Hearing about Jesus isn't enough. You have to take him in by faith. Amen. You must repent and put your faith in Jesus by faith. You have to take him in his death. His body that was torn, his blood that was shed, you must take him in by faith. You must drink. He didn't just say, "Hey, come over here and listen to me." He said, "Come and drink. Come and take him in. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him into your heart. Take him into your life by faith." We have to take him in. Amen. We say it all the time. Receive Jesus as your Savior. What are we saying? We're saying take him in by faith. I wonder how many people have sat through sermons and heard about Jesus and they know about Jesus. Maybe they even believe Jesus mentally in their mind. They believe about Jesus, but they've never taken him in. They've never drank of him. What does that mean? It means to believe. Trust in him with all your heart. Cry out to him and ask him to come in. We've got to believe. So Jesus stands and gives an invitation. But then Jesus talks about the empowerment. He talks about the Spirit who would come. Verse 38 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, at first glance, when you read verse 38, you think, well, that's just talking about your salvation. When you're saved, the Spirit lives in you. He gives you everlasting life. But then God's word gives us an explanation. He explains to us what is actually being referred to here. In verse 39, he says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus says, when you believe in me, you're going to receive the Spirit in a very special way, because he's not just going to be in you to give you life, but he's going to be in you to flow out of you to give living water to everybody else. And so there's something special going on here. Now, I want to tell you, most people take these verses and put together with John 14, and they have the idea that before Pentecost, I'm going to get a little theological with you for a second, okay? It means you're going to have to wake up like you didn't lose an hour's sleep last night. Okay, here we go. Most people take John 14 and what we read here, and the idea that they have is that before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God did not indwell believers the way that he does today. And that something special happened in Pentecost, and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened at that time that didn't happen previously. Now, I want to tell you that that's not what I believe. I think I'm very alone in my theology here, but that's okay. This is one of those areas where I think you ought to study it out for yourself. You ought to get your own convictions. But I want to tell you something. I personally am convicted that every person who's ever been born again was indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. I personally don't believe that that's something that was new that started at Pentecost. I believe that, as Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit of God has always made people alive, and I personally don't believe that it was ever a time, like when Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, I don't think he was made alive any other way than the Spirit of God coming and living inside of him. Amen. I think that that's always been. I don't think that what we read about in Romans 8 is a new thing, is a mystery that was previously unrevealed. I believe that that's always been the case. That if you had the Spirit of God in you, then you were alive. If you didn't have the Spirit, that you weren't alive. That's what I believe. Now, a lot of people don't think that. A lot of people think that there was something different, that the way the Spirit operated was different. And I get that. I understand that. There's definitely something that changed at Pentecost. And I want to tell you exactly what that was. Without question, something big happened at Pentecost. And without question, what Jesus is referring to here in John chapter 7 is exactly what he was prophesying of what would happen. Jesus hadn't died yet. It's going to be about 7.5 months and Jesus would die. It would be 3 days later, he would rise again. And then it would be sometime after that that the day of Pentecost would be fully come and Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to empower the church. And that's what he was prophesying about here, what happened at Pentecost. So let's dig into it just a little bit, okay? He was speaking about the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Not yet given how? Not yet given in what way? Well, did the believers have the Spirit before Pentecost? I believe that they did. Was the Holy, in what way was the Holy Ghost not yet given? Now, we know that the Spirit of God has always existed. In the beginning, before creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we know the Spirit was involved in things. We look at the Old Testament prophets and saints. We see how the Holy Spirit of God were with them. Zacharias and Elizabeth both were filled with the Holy Ghost before any of these things ever took place. We can see those truths in the old covenant, in the Scriptures. So, what was Jesus talking about when he said, as the Scripture has said? There's not a particular verse in the Old Testament that just lines up perfectly with what Jesus said. But we look back to Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the ground, the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering." Now you're going to see language as you study your Bible. You'll see language like this all through the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. He talked about that flowing water, that living water, that pouring out, and that river. He talks about these types of things a lot. We can look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Amen. What a picture. When the firstborn son is pierced, then he would pour out his Spirit of grace. You see it? We can look to Isaiah 58:11. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." God's going to give life. He's going to pour out a blessing. We can point back to a lot. There's probably dozens and dozens of scriptures we could point back to and say, maybe this is what Jesus was referring to. Maybe this is what it could be. I find that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Amen. So if we know that John 7, 38, 39 is referring to the day of Pentecost, why don't we fast forward to that day of Pentecost and see what prophecy was given there. Joel 2 and verse 28. Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to speak with other tongues, and they preached the glorious works of God. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember all those people from all over the place said, "We hear every man in our own language. What is going on?" And some of them mocked and said, "Well, these guys are drunk." But what did Peter do? Peter stood up and said, no, they're not drunk like you think. But this is what the prophet Joel said would come to pass. Amen. He points back to this verse. He said, that's what's happened here. So what was Jesus talking about when he said that out of his belly would flow rivers of living water? Well, I want to tell you what I believe. He was talking about the day of Pentecost, not when men would be indwelled with the Spirit for the first time, but when the church would be empowered with the Holy Spirit. God would pour his Spirit out on the church, and that living water that went into them would flow out of them, and they would open up their mouths, and they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you study the book of Acts, we'll look into it more in the next week or two, but listen, if you study the book of Acts, what you're going to see is the Acts of the Spirit-empowered church. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. That's probably what it says in your Bible as a title for the book. But I'm telling you what happened in the very second chapter. In the first chapter, Jesus promises the Spirit's going to come. In the second chapter, the Spirit does come and empower them. And the whole rest of the book is those people who were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God going everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the early church did. That's what the early churches did. That's what those early church members did. And that's why you're sitting here today. Because they were obedient to take the gospel to the world. And listen to me. We need to wake up and get busy preaching the gospel here. We need to wake up and get busy getting the gospel to other places. We need to support missionaries and send out missionaries and plant churches because, listen, there are generations to come after us who need somebody to go and preach the gospel to them. Amen. It's high time for our churches to wake up and get busy doing the work that God called us to do. If we have the Spirit of God, then we better be out letting that living water flow through us. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What's going to happen? I'm going to pour my spirit out into them, and the spirit's going to flow from them, from their belly, from their center part of their being. We might call it our heart, but whatever it is, from the innermost part of who you are, he's going to fill you up with living water, and it's going to come out of your life. Amen. Living water. The Holy Spirit was given in a special way at Pentecost. Most people call it the dispensation of the Spirit. It's not that the Spirit wasn't ever there. It's not that people didn't have the Spirit before. We can read back. Even Pharaoh could see that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. You find somebody else that the Spirit of God is in like this man. Listen, we see it all through. There was the Spirit was in people, but something special happened that day. What was it? Acts 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Amen. Jesus says you're going to have power. We've talked about a lot different times. You remember in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. I have all authority and I'm sending you to do the work. My Father sent me, even so send I you." Remember those things? But this power in Acts 1, 8 is different. This is dunamis. This is dynamic power. This is where we get dynamite for. This is explosive power. This is earth-shattering power. This is the power to move mountains. Are you with me? This is the power to make a difference in the world. And we say, well, what can we do? Let me tell you what we can do. We can turn the world upside down when we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and we boldly and in love preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world could be changed one soul at a time, one household at a time. That's the way God did it in the first century. That's the way he wants to do it in this century. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were 120 in the upper room that day, and they all preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 souls were added that day. Amen. Not many days later, another 4,000. We just see thousands and thousands added. We see that they were saved. We see those who received the word were baptized. We see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in fellowship and breaking bread from house to house. We see how that they loved and cared for each other, and they continued to go preaching the gospel because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What's it going to take for us to be the witnesses that we need to be? Most of you have known me long enough and well enough the last 5 or 6 years to know that I have a desire to be a soul winner. And most of you have known me well enough and long enough to know that I fail so many times. I miss opportunities every single week. And it devastates me, but not nearly enough. What's it going to take for us to wake up? Have you ever been to a funeral? Where the person who passed away, nobody knows if they were saved or not. I was sitting with Brother Harold and Sister Shirley's daughter just for a little bit yesterday and talking with them and having prayer. You know, they were just waiting. Every breath that Sister Shirley struggled to take could have been her last. And we talked about the fact that it was a time of sorrow, but not sorrow without hope. They said that they had been to a funeral recently where the person who passed away, nobody knew if they were saved or not. I tell you, there is no hope there. It's heartbreaking. It's gut-wrenching. You know, every person that you ever meet is going to die one day. We think about the people that we know. Think about our family members that are getting on up there in years. Think about our church members that are getting on up there in years and just wonder how much longer they're going to be with us. We think about that, but realize that every person you ever see is going to die one day. Amen. And when are we going to be motivated to tell them about Jesus? I've told you guys before about John Harper, who was on the Titanic, and how several months later there was a meeting where some of the survivors happened to be there, and one man stood up and said, I'm John Harper's last convert. Now, John Harper was a man who preached the gospel. He'd given his life to the gospel, and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But when it came to that moment when the Titanic was going down, he ran up and down the corridors, and he ran up and down the deck, and he was screaming, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats. Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats." Because he had a heart to see people saved, and when the ship finally did go down and he was in the waters, he met a man who was floating on some wreckage, and he said, "Man, are you saved?" And the man said, I can't say that I am. And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And the waves carried him away. A little while later, they washed back together again. And he asked him again, "Are you saved, man?" And he said, "No." And what were probably John Harper's last words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That man, a few months later, stood up at a church service and said, "I am John Harper's last convert." Because John Harper drowned that night. But that man put his faith in Jesus and was saved for eternity, and then he was saved from the icy waters. But friends, is that what it's going to take? Do we have to literally be on a sinking ship? You understand today, hear me please, the world is a sinking ship. You may not see it, but the tornadoes are going to come in the middle of the night. You may not see it, but that aneurysm is there in their brain today. You may not see it, but the heart disease is already there. You may not see it, the cancer is already there. You may not see it, but that car accident's coming, and every person we know has an appointment with death. We're all on a sinking ship, and we better wake up and start warning people of the judgment to come. We better wake up and start sharing the living water of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are not promised another day, and neither is anybody else on this planet. Amen. We have got to start being witnesses personally. And listen to me. We have got to start being witnesses corporately as a church. It's not for a select few to go into our community and tell them about the gospel. It is our church's calling. It is our church's command. It is our church's commission. And God forbid that he would waste his grace on this group of people, that he would pour his spirit unto us and give us the power to be witnesses for him, and we would waste it by not doing what he's called us and commanded us and equipped us to do. I plead with you. If you're not the witness that you need to be, like me, you're not the witness that you need to be, I am not the witness that I need to be, then we need to get on our faces before God and ask him to change our hearts. We need to ask him to forgive our disobedience. We need to ask him to give us the power that we need to take the gospel to others. We need to ask him to give us compassion for the lost. If you don't have a burden for the lost, if you're not being the witness that you need to be, you need to pray and get that right with Jesus right now. Let's stand together.
Page 577.
The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You come.